Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Jericho Road Church. Thank you so much for being here. My name is Peter. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. And today's cool because I have the special privilege of introducing a brand new pastor on staff this week, and that is our brand new youth pastor, Jimmy Reinstein. So Jimmy is here. Now, unfortunately, Pastor Sam is not here. As you guys know, he is in Japan with his family. The Tomsicks are there enjoying a very well-deserved vacation. And then next week, like Andrew highlighted for us, is our family retreat, and probably more than half of us will be gone over there. And so what we're going to do is we're going to sort of rain check like this official introduction, install, and prayer for Pastor Jimmy until a couple of Sundays. So not next week, but the one after that. And that way we can give him the proper welcome with everyone here that he deserves. But I'm so excited for Jimmy to be here. He's a Talbot guy. That's the seminary that I went to as well. He played volleyball in high school. I played volleyball in high school. He loves Jesus. I love Jesus. He has youth ministry experience. I have youth ministry experience. So I feel like I found my long-lost twin brother, but with a much cooler beard. And so, like, that's really exciting for me. I hope you guys are excited, too. If you guys see Jimmy today, make sure you say hello. Make sure you welcome him to our church, but more importantly, welcome him to our family here at Jericho Road as well. Well, hey, guys, back to this one. So we are in between series. We just finished up People Matter. That was really cool. 5 weeks of being reminded of how God has blessed us through different people in our lives. And then after the family retreat, we're going to start a new 3-week series on the kingdom of heaven. So that leaves me with a free week, and I could talk about whatever I want. And that's always a cool thing. And so I picked a topic that is near and dear to my heart and to my family. And after we start talking about it, you'll understand why. But I'm really excited for today. Again, not so much about what I have to share, but because this particular passage is just straight Jesus. Is it Jesus talking? No one else talking, only his words. And any time that we can hear Jesus talking and no one else, that's a good thing. And so let me pray for us that we can hear his voice today and not mine, and then we'll jump into it. God, thank you so much for this incredible opportunity that we have to worship together to our growing family, for Pastor Jimmy being here and him being an answer to our prayers. We pray for the Tomsicks that you'd just bless them on their trip abroad and you'd allow them to grow together as a family and have a safe time. But for also those of us who are here, Lord, would you bless us? That we can truly open up our hearts to receive you and your Holy Spirit. Would the words of Christ truly pierce us, but also lift us and encourage us? Would you really allow us to leave this place today closer to you, greater in our faith? We thank you in advance for how you will work today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we saw in that video, life truly is full of distractions. Those things that slow us down, sidetrack us, stop us from doing the things that we need to do, right? There's stuff in life all the time that just takes our attention, robs our focus, kills our productivity. We all know about distractions. We all face them, right? Maybe you got to do the dishes or something around the house. So you go to the kitchen, you go to the sink, you're about to start the dishes, and then you remember, oh, wait, I got to check the weather. So you pull out your phone. And somehow that like triggers a thought in your mind that I got to actually do the laundry right now. So you go to the laundry room, you're sitting in this pile of clothes, and then your mind just automatically starts to wander. And now you're having these imaginative arguments and debates in your head with people that you don't really know. You start creating solutions to problems in this world that don't yet exist. Somehow 20 minutes after that, you're watching a YouTube video of how octopuses can escape from a jar, which is absolutely fascinating and mesmerizing. But the problem is you never do the dishes. Why? Distractions have robbed you of your focus and taken your attention. Distractions are all around us. Maybe you got a big assignment for school that you have to do, or a big project, or maybe for me, I have a big sermon that I have to work on, and time is running short. I really got to get this thing done, and so you say, I'm going to get away. I'm going to go to the coffee shop because that's a great place to go. I'm just going to hammer out 2 hours of work free from distractions, and so you go. Go to the coffee shop, get your coffee, sit down at a table, pop open your laptop, but then it happens. Free Wi-Fi. So you start scrolling Instagram, checking volleyball highlights, replying to work emails that have nothing to do with what you were trying to do in the first place. You're on Zillow looking at homes that you can never afford in cities that you'll never live in. And then at the corner of your eye, the barista just starts cleaning the tables and putting up the chairs and says, 15 minutes, we're shutting down in 15 minutes. And you look at your clock and you're like, oh my goodness, how did that happen? Hour and 45 minutes gone by and I haven't done anything. Well, the answer, how did that happen? Distractions. They just kill our productivity. Probably the number one distraction of them all is cell phones, right? We all know about this. I mean, how many of us have gotten into a near collision because we were distracted, texting, almost there, while very much not being almost there? Cell phones are so distracting that states have had to pass laws to protect us from ourselves. California is one of 31 states that has this hands-free driving law, which means it is illegal. You can be ticketed for this, for handling your phone in any manner, even while stopped at a red light. Hat tip to Jerry Lee for sending me that Instagram post to warn me of that. So now I look around for police before I check the Dodgers score on my phone at the red lights. But man, distractions abound, and they don't just pop up with chores or work or school or the everyday mundane activities of life. Unfortunately, distractions also show up in our spiritual lives as well. There are hindrances that pop up that sort of veer us off course in our faith. In fact, Jesus himself tells us there are things in this world that can quietly pull us away from him, silently weaken our faith, dilute our passion, and hinder us from living the kingdom life that he calls us to live. And in the passage that I want to share with you guys here this morning, I want us to look at two of those specific distractions that Jesus mentions, two specific hindrances that we must recognize and remove from our lives so that they do not dilute our faith or distance us from the Father. So what are these two distractions? Well, let's turn to our passage for today. We're in Matthew chapter number 6. That's our passage for today. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If not, we will put up the screens momentarily behind me, the verses, but Matthew chapter number 6. And before we read, let me just give you a little bit of a context, a little bit of a background to what's going on here in Matthew 6. This chapter occurs smack dab right in the middle of this series of chapters, 5 through 7, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And it's a very important, powerful section of scripture called the Sermon on the Mount. Now, what is the Sermon on the Mount? Well, it is the largest uninterrupted section of Jesus' teachings found in the entire scripture. Just all Jesus. No commentary, no sidebar, no other people speaking, no black letter. It's just straight red ink, all Jesus. And so because of that, like I said, it's very important. It's very prominent. Now, what is Jesus talking about in the Sermon on the Mount? Well, to be honest, it's a lot of things. There's a variety of topics that he covers. But if we want to really boil it down to like one idea or one thought, it's basically his kingdom manifesto. He's talking about what it looks like to live as a citizen in the kingdom of heaven, what it looks like to live with Jesus as your king. If he is the Lord of your life, here is what you will do. And he's not just talking in theory. There's a lot of practicality in what he says, a lot of day-to-day kind of actions that we are to take, how to act, how to think, how to speak, how to spend, how to give, how to live with Jesus at the center of it all. And it's right smack dab in the middle of this sermon in chapter 6 that he pauses to issue a warning. As you are trying to live in obedience to me in this way, be aware that there will be distractions that will take your focus away from the kingdom. Be aware that there will be hindrances and obstacles that will cause you to stumble. And there are two of them specifically, like I said, that I want to mention today. And the first one is this. It's money. It's wealth. Material possessions. The love of it, the pursuit of it, the obsession with it. This can be a very dangerous distraction for us in our spiritual lives. Let's look together, verses 19 through 21. This is what Jesus says. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Verse 20. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So that's number one. Jesus says, be aware of the power, the pull of money. Be warned that this does not pull your heart in a place that I do not intend for your heart to go. Do not focus on the things that are temporary. Focus on the things that are eternal. Do not spend your life chasing after things that you will store in your garage for a few years. Instead, spend your life chasing those things that will be stored in your soul for all eternity. Do not let this money get in the way. Now, I do want to pause here, and I feel like it's worth sort of fleshing this out, giving a little bit of nuance and context here. I don't believe what Jesus is saying is you can never have money in your life, ever, in any circumstance. He's not saying if you have it or you're well off or you're wealthy, you need to give it away and get rid of it. Ouija board, that's a different story. If you have one of those, for sure, get rid of that. But that's a different story for another day. He's not saying you have to give away all of your money because money is not the issue. I don't think money is the bad thing. In fact, a biblical argument could be made that money in its proper context and usage is actually a good thing. You look at scripture, God blessed Abraham, Job, Solomon with wealth. And we know that God only gives that which is good. He does not give that which is evil. And so by definition of God's character, if he gives money, he's giving something good. Proverbs 21:5, Proverbs 10:4 talks about wealth as being the result of godly and wise living. It's a good result that happens if you live in a godly way. And so money is depicted in scripture as being at worst a neutral thing, at best a good thing. And so it's not that money itself is bad, but what is it? It's what Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:10. It's the love of money that can be a bad thing. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's our attitude towards it. It's the priority that we place in it. That's what can be bad. And so in this way, I feel like money is a lot like fire, you know, because fire is kind of like that. Fire in its proper usage and context is a blessing. Cooks our food, Korean barbecue, Brazilian barbecue. You need fire for that, right? Warms our water, warms our homes, lights our rooms, powers society. And so fire, when contained, that's a good thing. It's just when it jumps those boundaries and starts to uncontrollably consume all the things around it, that's when it's disastrous. Same thing with money. When contained, it can be a very good thing. Money is what's used to support missionaries, fund ministries, feed the poor, take care of families, build churches, replace floors like the one we're on now so we're not tripping over the ones that are raising up. Money can be a very good thing. It's just when it jumps those boundaries and then starts to touch those areas of our life that it was never meant to touch, like our priorities, like our integrity, like our faith. That's when it's a distraction. Money is a distraction for the business person who is so consumed with chasing after it, who is so obsessed with growing their profits that they do things like cut corners, use inferior products, and then lie to their customers about it. Shortchange their employees, and engage in all sorts of morally questionable business practices just to increase their profits. When you sell your soul and your integrity for money, then yes, it's a distraction. Money is a distraction for that person who never gives generously. When you are so obsessed with keeping it that you never give offering, you never give tithes, you never support missions, you never invest in ministry, you never cheerfully or joyfully give in the way that the Bible tells us that we are to. Because that's in scripture from the very beginning, Old Testament through the New. God expects our people to give when he gives to us. And if you are not living in that way that God calls us to live, perhaps money has made you greedy and has distracted you from the kingdom living. I know for me, my mom was a little bit concerned that I might turn into this. At a young age, I was second grade, I think, 7 years old. And we had this assignment in school. Maybe your kids had it, or if you're like younger, maybe you had it in school too. But the assignment was, we got a sheet of paper, maybe three quarters of it was blank. It had a couple of lines. You write down what you want to be when you grow up and why, and then you draw a picture. Second grade, 7 years old, that was my assignment. So I had classmates that wrote stuff. You know, I want to be an astronaut. I want to be a baseball player, a ballerina, a dancer, snake wrangler, whatever it was. What did I want to be when I grew up? I was a good Asian kid. I wanted to be a doctor. That's what I put. So I drew a picture of a hospital up in that square, and I said, I want to be a doctor. Why? So that, and this is what I wrote, so that I can make a lot of money. Turned it in. Teacher got the paper. She taped them all up around the wall in the classroom. Right? A couple weeks pass. We have the back-to-school night. Parents come to school. This is the one without the kids. I think open house is the one with the kids, right? This is back to school, just the parents. So mom comes to back to school, meets the parents, sees what the kids are up to, and then she sees my assignment, instantly mortified. Like, oh my gosh, that's my kid's thing? And she felt like shocked because, I don't know, I think she thought I was so greedy, you know, at that age. And I think she even felt a little bit of guilty because we weren't that wealthy yet, you know, at that time. We weren't well off. We were very poor. And maybe she had said a thing or two to kind of push me in that direction. And I think she felt bad that she had robbed me of like a kid wanting to do what they want to do, you know, that they're passionate about. Like when my son did this, he said, I want to be a paleontologist because he loves playing with dinosaur toys. And for me, it's like, I want to be a doctor to make a lot of money. And she's like, this just doesn't sit right with me. So much so that like later that, I don't think it was that night, but I think that day or at least sometime in that week, she sat me down to talk about this. And she said, oh, hey, I saw your assignment of what you want to do when you grow up. You want to be a doctor. That's nice. And she said, but is it really because you want to make a lot of money? Because that shouldn't be the reason why you do it. And so I told her, this is true too. I actually said, but mom, on the back of that page, I wrote more. I did write, and to help people who are sick, right? So I wasn't fully greedy. I was like 90% greedy. But I had 10% of a heart in me at 7 years old. And I think my mom actually was a little bit relieved at that. She said, well, that's good. And then she said this, but why don't you flip that around? Turn that around. If you want to be a doctor, be a doctor. But it should be to help people first. And to make money, well, that just goes on the back of the page. That comes second. And she was telling me to have my priorities right, to make the first things first, to care about the things that God cares about, not the things that the world cares about, to build his kingdom, not my own kingdom of treasures. Essentially, what she was telling me is what Jesus tells us. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And that's number one. That's the first distraction that we have to watch for, that we have to make sure our kids watch for, our families watch for. It's money, wealth, material things. Well, number two and last one today, second distraction that Jesus mentions here in Matthew chapter 6, the second thing that we have to watch for, it's worry, fear, anxiety, the kind that crowds our thoughts, the kind that consumes our trust and paralyzes our faith. It's that kind of worry that so consumes us that it prevents us from putting our faith and trust in him. This is what he says, verse number 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. For is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Jesus says, do not worry in such a way that it robs you of your faith and trust in me. And he goes on and says what not to worry about. It's the essentials. It's the necessities, the big things of life, with the point being, if you don't have to worry about those big things, then surely you don't need to worry about the little things too. Now, just like we did with money, I think we should flesh this out a little bit, give it a little bit of context and nuance. I don't think Jesus is saying it to never worry at all about anything in your life. He's not telling us to be naive, careless, reckless, to pretend like there aren't concerns in this world, to pretend like dangers don't exist, right? He's not telling us that to not have any degree of worry as Christians, because the Bible does tell us that worry is godly if it leads to wise living. Proverbs chapter 6:6-8. You know, that whole chapter, Proverbs 6, is about wisdom, avoiding folly. And one of the things that it says in verses 6 to 8 is to live like the ant. What does the ant do? Well, it says, it stores its provisions in the summer and gathers its food at harvest, which means the ant is worried he's not going to eat in the winter. So what does he do? He plans. He strategizes. He saves. And it's the same with us. We should be worried about things if that causes us to plan wisely. So if you're in business and the economy is forecasting a rough time for your business, then be wise and plan. Prepare your budget accordingly. If you are a parent and you see your child playing by the edge of the swimming pool and they're 1 year old, then be concerned and pick them up and move them. It's not like, oh, I won't worry about that. God's got that. No, that's irresponsible. It's okay to be worried in this way if it leads to godly action. If you are a student and you are in high school, it's okay to be worried that it's getting increasingly difficult to get into college if that's going to cause you to study hard and to plan what the admissions requirements for colleges are and to act accordingly. Those are okay things. So God is not against, and Jesus is not against, the kind of worry that leads to planning. He's against the kind of worry that leads to panic, the kind that robs us, again, of the faith and the trust. It's when that businessman is so consumed with stress that he works himself to exhaustion, sacrificing his rest, his family, his church, even his health, because he thinks to himself, I must provide, I must secure my future, I must carry this burden by myself. A parent, he or she may be distracted by worry when they are so consumed over a concern for their child's future and success that they micromanage every aspect of their life, hovering over them and choking and suffocating them off to the degree that they leave no room for them to grow on their own, to learn on their own, develop on their own, or trust God on their own. A student may be so distracted by worry that they cut off their Christian friendship, stop going to a youth group, and basically put their whole spiritual life on hold because who has time for church when there's so much to study for and prepare for? These are the kinds of worries that Jesus says we must remove from our lives. And in fact, he takes it one step further. He says this, if you are a child of God and you are truly living as a citizen of my kingdom, you do not need to worry. You do not need to worry. You really don't. Because God will take care of all of those things that you're worrying about. Look what he says next. Verses 26 through 31. It's a little bit of a long section, but well worth the read. Here's what it says. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry. Have faith. Have trust. Will God not take care of you? Look at nature, Jesus says. The birds of the air, the flower of the fields, those insignificant creatures, how he takes care of them. How much more will he take care of you, who are his beloved, who are his redeemed? You are his child, his son, his daughter. Is this not true for us, that God takes care of our needs? I know it's true for me in my life. God takes care of my needs. You know what my biggest worry was 10 years ago when I was 11? I don't remember. I don't know. You know why? Because God took care of it. It's not a worry anymore. You know what my biggest worry was 5 years ago, 3 years ago, 2 years ago? Same answer. I don't know. I really don't know. I can't remember what my biggest worry was from 5 years. Well, 5 years ago, I remember. Dawson was born. I was trying to figure out how to sleep because that kid, never mind, but 3 years, two, those are all worries that God has taken care of. Isn't that true for our lives? I mean, how many times did we stress about something, like literally stress, like lost sleep about something, saying, how am I going to get through this? And then we look back, and you know what? God is how we got through that because he took care of that need. Now, some of us are going through worries right now, and I know maybe it's a little bit frustrating, you know, because it's easy for me to stand up here on a stage and just tell you, don't worry, you know. I feel like maybe sometimes when we're really going through it, it's like, it feels like my problem is a little bit more difficult than your problems. You don't know kind of what I'm struggling with, my health, my family, my parents, my kids, my job, the kind of pressures that I face at work. Those are different kinds of pains and anxieties. Okay, I'm going through a lot right now. And my response to that is, you know what? That is all true. You are going through a lot, some of you guys. And it is true that I cannot understand the depth of the pain that some people feel. I really don't. I don't have that capacity. And so I, in no way, I'm not trying to minimize life. I'm not trying to say, just get over it. Because I don't think that's what Jesus is doing. There is no one on this planet more compassionate and empathetic than Jesus. That's not what he's doing. But I just want to remind you of a couple of things. Number one, whatever I say to you here from this stage, remember, it's not my words. I'm not telling you anything that the Bible doesn't say. These are all red letters. This is Jesus himself. He's the one telling you, hey, you do not need to worry. I got this. And then number two, let's remember who he's talking to here. He's on the Sermon on the Mount. He's not surrounded by wealthy, rich people living in plush luxury and comfort up in their mansions who came down to hear an entertaining speech. That's not who he's talking to. The one who are well-connected and well-put-together. Who is he talking to? The broken, the lost, the hungry, the desperate. Those who don't know where their next meal is going to come from. Those who don't know how they're going to get through this week. Those who just don't know what the future holds. That's who Jesus is talking to. And he's talking to you as well. And to all of us, this is his word. You do not need to worry. I got you everything that you need. That's the promise of Christ. And that's the second distraction that we need to remove from our lives because it really hinders us from really trusting in him when we worry so much that it chokes us off. You know, I want to conclude with this, one final story, and then we'll be done. But I think it's appropriate that Jesus, that he mentions these two distractions together, right? Money and worry, because they kind of go hand in hand in a lot of ways. You know, a lot of our fears are tied to our finances in many ways. And so it makes sense that he talks about this in the same breath. I know for me, like as a person, as a child, I kind of saw this in my family. You know, like I mentioned, we're pretty poor growing up. It came to a point where both my parents were working like three jobs at one point. My mom, she worked at Bank of America. That was her main day job. She picked up an evening shift at Sears, which is a department store, like at the mall. And then on the weekend, both my parents, they both worked at the swap meet, selling clothes out of a little booth at the OC Fairgrounds, just down the freeway from us here. And they went through the grind, like many of you or your parents did. But praise God, after months and months and months and months of doing this, they finally start to see the light a little bit. They start to make some financial traction and get out of debt a little bit because we had a business that went under. That's why we were in this situation in the first place. And surprisingly, what really helped us get out of this situation was the swap meet. Right? It was selling clothes on the weekend, Saturday and Sunday, like hour for hour. That was the most profitable thing that we did. For whatever reason, people were buying the clothes that my parents were selling. But here's the thing. My mom realized all that financial success that was finally starting to come, well, it came at a cost. There was a price that they paid, and it was a heavy price. What was that price? Faith and family. Because they were working three jobs. My parents, for months and months and months and months, better part of a year, never went to church. And keep in mind, this is like late 80s, early 90s. There's no like online streaming of services. There's no podcast to listen to, no Zoom Bible studies to call into. You're not going to church. You got nothing. No input of the word of God in your life, no fellowship, no Bible study, no prayer, no nothing. I mean, you could pray on your own, but a lot of this stuff that we need to grow close to Jesus, nothing. Completely dry. And my mom realized that as much as she needed the money, she needed Jesus more. And so they made a decision. It wasn't easy. It wasn't clean. A lot of tears, a lot of arguments. And I do assure you, I remember the arguments growing up from the parents. But they made a decision. And I actually want to let my mom kind of explain that in her own words. I actually asked her. I said, can you write down what happened during this time? And she hand wrote for me 5 pages of what she remembered. And so, I mean, we're going long enough here. I'm not going to read all 5 pages, but just a little paragraph that I kind of edited and condensed. This is what she wrote. For some reason, the swap meet business did very well, especially at the end of the year, October through December. But not going to church with my kids was the worst time of my life, and I knew we had to stop. When I talked to Dad about it, we had a big argument because the business was doing so well and Dad wanted to keep going because we needed the money. It didn't make sense to stop. But I insisted, we need to stop right now. We have to go back to church with the kids. So we decided to shut down the business at the end of that month. And we went back to church the first Sunday of January in the new year. No regrets whatsoever. That's her words. I love that. No regrets whatsoever. You ask my mom about that today. That was like 35, 37 years ago, something like that. You ask my mom today about that decision. She will tell you it's the best decision that she ever made in her life because she realized something. That when you remove those distractions from your life, when you put God first, when you truly seek after him, he will take care of everything that you need. Jesus says it in this way, Matthew 6:33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. Get your priorities in order. Make him the number one thing in your life. And there's this promise that he gives. All these things will be given to you. The blessings of this world that you're seeking for. The comfort. The stability. The peace. That only comes from one source. And that source is Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to head into a time of worship right now. But I want to invite you guys to do something. I just want to invite you to come before Jesus right now before we start singing in worship, and we will turn our worries to worship. But I want to invite you guys to just take 1 minute right now whatever is on your heart, whatever is your response to God, to His word for you, to just lay that at His feet. Can we do that? Maybe it's a worry. Maybe it's an anxiety. Maybe it's a fear. I know some days it feels like nobody knows. No one can understand what we're going through. But we know that Jesus knows. And so can we just come into His presence today to lay those things at His feet, ask Him to take this for us, and let us truly have our worry become a worship.